Many years, and David's the lead teacher at the pastors' conference. He's a pastor's pastor. And just for a minute or two, David, come up here. You can be at the pulpit. I'll come around this way. Just for a minute or two, just tell people about yourself. Tell us about your family.
Well, it's a great pleasure for me to be here. It's been a while since I've come up to this part of Oregon, but when I was a kid, just a boy in the 1970s, for 4 or 5 summers, we came up and visited my grandparents who were from Southern California, but who had retired to Sayo, of all places. And so we came up there, I don't know, like I said, 4 or 5 summers, and so I have very pleasant memories of this part of Oregon coming up this time of year. Yesterday, I drove through Sayo again. They still don't have a traffic light in Sayo that I'm glad to see. And anyway, it was just wonderful. That's kind of my background. I lived in Southern California my whole life, except for 7 years when we did a Bible college in Germany, other than that. And most recently, for the last 10 years, I've lived in Santa Barbara, California. For 7 of those 10 years, I was the lead pastor at Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. And for the last 3 years, I put a lot more focus on just kind of this unusual ministry that God's given me of a Bible commentary that's available for people free online.
Called The Enduring Word.
That's right. That's just kind of the name we gave to the commentary itself. But you can get that Bible commentary. Again, it's just absolutely free, either at my website, which is enduringword.com, or Blue Letter Bible also carries it well, which is an amazing resource. And then there's also an app that you can get for free that carries it.
So every week that you hear me, you're actually hearing about 30% of David Guzik, to be honest with you. And it's a great resource for studying through the Bible, every book of the Bible. And David, as a pastor, maybe share just what are 1 or 2 things that you're really passionate about as a pastor?
Well, listen, I'm passionate about people coming into genuine relationship with God. But really, the key way that we do that is in and through his word. That's how God reveals himself. I don't want to say that that's the only way God reveals himself, but it is the primary and the foundational way that God reveals himself to us. So I don't think that we're into the Bible, just to become like Bible experts and to win Bible trivia games. That's not what it's about. It's about coming into a real relationship with God, the living God, in and through his word.
Amen. Amen. Okay, let's pray. I'm going to pray for David, and let me grab my stuff there so I can get
out of
your way.
Yeah, I was going to say, you got some credit cards there too.
Let's pray. Lord, we just lift up the morning to you now. Lord, upward. Just put every one of us in a look upward to you today through David, and bless the week with just great power, starting right now, Lord, great assistance of the Holy Spirit. Lord, just a great work of God this week. In Jesus' name, let's all say amen.
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 Thank you so much, Pastor Rob. And again, good morning, everybody. If you would, open up your Bibles. I hope you brought a Bible this morning. If you don't have a paper Bible, if you got a paper Bible, open that up. I know a lot of you looking at the Bible on your phone, your app. Look at that. But you want to follow along with me through the scriptures. Believe me, it just makes a big difference for you to be able to see the words of the text. And where I want you to open up to is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Before I begin, though, I do just want to say something quickly, kind of unashamedly. Wherever I go, I ask people for something, and I would just ask if you would make mention in prayer. I'm not expecting like 30 hours or 30 minutes of war room intercession, but if you would just make mention of prayer for me and for the ministry I have with Enduring Word, especially the work that we have of translating my Bible commentary into different languages. Just this year, we completed the commentary translation of the New Testament into Arabic, and we are almost finished with the New Testament in Chinese. And it's already completed in the entire Bible in Spanish. We're working on a bunch of other languages. It's really a big job, and it takes a lot to do it. We've made remarkable progress in it, but I know it's because people pray. God answers the prayers of his people. So I kind of unashamedly ask you to pray for that. All right, again, open up Bibles to Mark chapter 5. I'm going to begin here at verse 21. And as we take a look at that passage, I do just want to say one more thing before we read the actual text here. Oftentimes when I teach the Bible, I ask people, when you read the Bible, let it be a movie in your head. In other words, I want you to picture, and I think we can reverently, with a reverent imagination or viewing these things, we can just picture these things as they happen. And I think we do it because we're just recognizing that these are real things that really happened. This happened in a real village on a real Sea of Galilee, or the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So keep all of that in mind as we take a look at this. And the reason why I want to bring this word to you today is because I'll be honest, I've preached very little in churches over the last, 4 or 5 months since March, a few times. Schedules have been so disrupted. We've had a lot of things going on. And what I've found is that this whole strange season has impacted people so differently. I mean, you go to some places and they're impacted because people they know very dearly have died or been gravely ill under the COVID-19 virus. There's other places, and I'm very blessed to live in a place that has been largely untouched. For us, it feels very distant from us in Santa Barbara. Matter of fact, I don't know of a single person who even knows of a person in Santa Barbara that has the coronavirus. I mean, we know they're out there. We read the thing. We see the numbers. But for us, it just feels very distant. So for us, it's a different challenge, isn't it? But I want to believe something here today, that the Bible tells us that God is big enough to meet each individual need. Jesus cares about each individual need, and Jesus can meet each individual need. Keep that in mind. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. He had told you, let it be like a movie in your head. Did you see that? Did you see Jesus come in on a boat? It comes up on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. We're not told in Mark specifically which city or village this was. We have reason to believe that it was Capernaum, but we don't know for sure. It seems like it from comparing the other Gospels. Jesus gets out of the boat, and what does he do? He gets off, and immediately a man named Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, comes and he meets Jesus. Now, the ruler of the synagogue was a specific position in any Jewish city, any place where they had a synagogue. He was something analogous to what we would call a lead pastor or a senior pastor. Not exactly, but very much like that. He was really noted in the community. So everybody knew Jairus. Jairus was undoubtedly a man of respect. So when he came to Jesus, other people sort of back away. Let Jairus come to Jesus. He has a need. You know how it is in a village. Everybody knows everybody's business. Everybody knew why Jairus was coming to Jesus, didn't they? His daughter's sick. Near the point of death. I, for many, many reasons, am a very blessed man. But one of the reasons I'm so blessed is with our 3 children who are now all adults, and even our grandchildren now, we have, as of yet, never faced a serious medical problem with any of our kids or grandkids. And I realize that there's not many people who can say that. That there's a lot of you who, when we read this, you instantly flash back to some medical crisis with one of your children or grandchildren. Maybe your heart even just skipped a beat a little bit, and you realize you identify immediately with Jairus. And you realize that when it says right here, it says that in verse 23, he begged him earnestly. There's a lot behind those words, isn't it? You can see him, he's bowing down. Verse 22 says that he fell at his feet. Can you see that? He's on his knees at the feet of Jesus, no doubt weeping, his voice breaking. Jesus, you have to come. I beg you, please come and heal my daughter. She's about to die. And then Jesus says the best thing of all. He just says, I'll go with you. Come, take me to your house. For some reason, this Jairus believed that Jesus had to be there to minister to the daughter. You know, I find it fascinating that there's another occasion in the Gospels where a Roman centurion, not a Jew, a Roman centurion came to Jesus. And the Roman centurion recognized, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house to heal my servant. You just speak the word and he'll be healed. Your power isn't limited by geography, Jesus. I think it's so wonderful that Jesus didn't say to Jairus, the ruler of the senior pastor of the synagogue in Capernaum, if that's where it was exactly. He didn't say to Jairus, hey, why don't you start having the faith of a Roman centurion? He said, all right, you give me the faith you have. Let's work with that. And can you see this procession just moving? This excited crowd moving through the narrow streets of the village. Now, Jairus is excited because, oh, this is my last chance of hope. The disciples are excited because, wow, they're with Jesus on another crazy thing that Jesus is going to do. The crowd's excited because they just want to see what's going to happen. And they make their way. This group is making its way. Do you have that picture in mind? Right now, verse 25. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, of course, we don't know exactly what this woman's medical condition was, but you can picture her in your mind, can't you? She comes and draws near to Jesus in the midst of this crowd that's moving through the street. She works her way through the crowd. She reaches out just to touch Jesus on his clothing because she wants to be healed of this ailment that has caused a flow of blood for 12 years. Now, without knowing the exact cause of this, we know the result of it would be that according to the Levitical ceremonial law, you could look it up in the book of Leviticus if you please. This woman would be ritually and socially unclean. Doesn't mean she was destined for hell, but it meant that she could not participate in the normal religious rituals. And because of that, even the public rituals, even her family was told that they had to distance themselves from her during the days. And these days of her impurity lasted 12 years. 12 years separated from her husband. 12 years separated from her home. Separated from her old friends, from her community, from the synagogue. If she went to the temple in Jerusalem, she could not even go into the court of the women. She could go into the court of the Gentiles, but not the court of the women. Separated from all of that. In desperation, she comes because it says right there in verse 26, did you see that? She had suffered many things from many physicians. She went to the doctors to get better, but she only got worse. And not only did she get worse, but she became poorer. Medical bills were a thing back then as well. Luke, the physician, tells us, this is from Luke chapter 8, verse 43, says that she had spent all of her livelihood on physicians. She spent all the money she had to get better from this, because even though this illness was not necessarily physically debilitating, socially, ritually, spiritually, absolutely debilitating. Now, if she were to go to a doctor, what would they do for her? Again, we don't know exactly, but we have some writings from ancient rabbis that suggest something. Adam Clark, in his commentary, he described a ceremony from Rabbi Yochanan in approximately the same period. He said this, take some plants extracts, mix them in wine, give them to the woman. If that doesn't work, then boil some Persian onions in wine, give the wine to the woman, have her drink it, and while she's drinking it, say, arise from your flow. Now, if that doesn't work, have her go stand in an intersection in the village holding a cup of wine, and then, Sam, have somebody come up behind her and surprise her, frightening her, and then say, arise from your flow. And then if that doesn't work, and then it goes on and on and on. Obviously, none of these things could do anything for a person. Now, you might hear this ceremony of what they would do in the ancient world and say, well, that's really strange. How stupid. Well, I would agree it's strange. People were just trying to do the best they could. But I want you to consider just for a moment what a soul-sick person does today to find relief. I'm talking about soul sickness. Because, you know, people can have a spiritual or a soul sickness that is just as debilitating as a physical illness. What do people do for their soul sickness? Well, they do the same thing this woman did. They try to get many things from many physicians, and it doesn't do any good for them. A sick soul goes to doctor entertainment. What is doctor entertainment? Well, it's some distraction, but can they heal their sick soul? Never. Then they pay a visit to doctor self-help. That doesn't do any good. Then they go to doctor pleasure. No good there. Then they even make a visit to doctor religion. That's not going to do any good for your soul sick self. Where do you have to go? To the great physician, to Jesus himself, exactly where this woman, only Jesus can cure your sick soul. All right, going on now, verse 28. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Well, there's two things going on here. First of all, it's what the woman thought. If I come to Jesus and I touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Now, like your pastor, Pastor Rob, I've been studying and teaching the Bible for a long time. I feel like I know the Bible pretty well. I would not recommend this woman's theology right here. Don't you think she seems kind of superstitious? As if there was something magic in the clothing of Jesus. I can imagine people touch the clothing of Jesus all the time. The Roman soldiers at the foot of the cross who gambled for his clothing touched his clothing. They weren't healed. They weren't affected. There was nothing magic in the clothing of Jesus, but God, in his great mercy, took the superstition of this woman and realized there was something of real faith hidden in that superstition. The real faith was, Jesus can help me. She knew that. Now, let's face it, why didn't she just walk up to Jesus and say, well, Jesus, can you help me? I think there's a few reasons. First of all, she felt there are so many people coming to Jesus, he'd never talk to me. Secondly, as soon as I tell Jesus what my problem is, he'll say, lady, you're unclean, get away from me. And thirdly, I can't touch him knowing, because I'll make him unclean. So I'll do it on the sly. I'll steal a blessing. I'll do it secretly. But I'll still be coming into contact with Jesus, and I'll receive what I need. Now, again, as a theologian, I could tear apart what she did pretty good. I'm so glad that Jesus sometimes overlooks. I'm not saying he approves of our superstitions. I'm not saying he recommends them, but he'll overlook them sometimes in his mercy and meet a need. If we're all going to wait until we deserve for Jesus to meet our needs, we're all in trouble then, aren't we? So she reaches out, just touches the clothing. What happens? Instantly she's healed. What an amazing thing. She could feel it within herself. It worked. I got it. I didn't even have to ask him. I just reached out and touched his clothing. Yes, it worked. What an amazing moment for them. I don't know how, but immediately she felt within herself that she was healed. And they lived happily ever after. We could end the message right here. No, that's not the end. Verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" The throng's moving through the street. She touches Jesus' clothes. She's healed. Jesus said, "Stop." And it says, knowing that power had gone out of him. What does it mean that power had gone out of Jesus when she was healed? I don't really know. Isn't that strange? This is the only place in the Gospels where we read of such a thing. We don't know if this was like Jesus' experience every time he healed somebody. I do know this. I do know that when we really try to serve other people in Jesus' name, when we try to be used in a spiritual way, there is something that we expend spiritually. I know that. Your pastor knows that. You know that as servants of the Lord. But it just seems the greater than that going on with Jesus right here. There was something in him that went out of him, and he knew it. He turned around. What does he say? You saw that right there in verse 30. "Who touched my clothes?" Now, verse 31 is classic here. But his disciples said to him, "You see the whole multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Hey, Jesus, get real with it. Come on, what are you, germophobic now or something? Jesus instituting social distancing here, something like that. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Jesus, probably 12 people probably just touched you in the last 30 seconds. What do you mean? He's part of a crowd, a throng moving through the streets. They're bumping and jostling and all this. Now, before I read verse 32, I need to make something that's very, I think, core to understanding this. Two people go to church. They hear the same worship songs. They sing the same worship songs. They hear the same message. They might even open their Bibles to the same page. One of them walks away spiritually fed, just filled, energized. They've worshiped God. They've prayed unto him. They've received from his word. And the other person walks away and says, "Nah, I didn't get anything." Well, what's the difference between the two? Now, I don't know if I could explain every difference, but I'll tell you what it is. Certainly sometimes it's exactly what I'm telling you. There is a difference between making casual contact with Jesus and reaching out to him in faith. There were many people, perhaps scores of people, who were coming into casual contact with Jesus. "Oh, I touched his elbow. Oh, his shoulder rubbed up against me. Oh, I brushed across his back." Dozens, maybe even scores of people as that throng moved through the streets. No doubt about that. But there was only one person at that moment who reached out to Jesus to touch him in faith. I say that because I want to speak very directly. I would not be surprised in the slightest if there are not some here this morning. You have been around Jesus. You may have come into casual contact with Jesus. You're around the people of God. But what you have not yet done is reached out to touch him in faith. To say, "Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you can do what you said you could do, especially with what you did for me at the cross in paying for my sins. I know that you can give me new life." That's what you have not yet done. Just because you're around the things of Jesus does not mean that you have reached out to Jesus and touch him by faith. Then verse 32, what do the disciples say after Jesus said that? It says, he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Do you realize what verse 32 says? Jesus knew who it was. Jesus turned around, excuse me, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to turn my back to you. He turned around, he looked, and saw her who had done this thing. Jesus knew who it was. I don't know if he knew this by supernatural knowledge, I don't know, but he knew who it was. Then we get to verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Can anybody doubt that this was unbelievably embarrassing for the woman? She hoped to sneak a blessing. You might even say steal a blessing. She hoped to get something from Jesus and remain completely anonymous. That was her desire. Jesus turns around, and I'm not going to sugarcoat this, Jesus publicly embarrassed her. As a matter of fact, did you see how she responded? Look at that there in verse 33. It says that she came and told him the whole truth. Is there a single person here who thinks that she told him the whole truth without tears in her eyes, without a breaking voice? Jesus, I'm so sorry. I was embarrassed to come up to you. I didn't think you would see me. I knew I was unclean. I've had this problem for 12 years. I can't be with my husband. I can't be with my home. I can't be with my synagogue. On and on and on. And I'm so sorry, but I just felt I had to do this. And Jesus, I was healed. And she tells him what? Did you see that phrase in verse 33? Told him the whole truth. If you're going to come to Jesus, and I say this not as the beginning part of your Christian life, but a continual process of your Christian life, you have to come and tell him the whole truth. You have to be honest with Jesus. Tell him the whole truth about your sin. Tell him the whole truth about your suffering. Tell him the whole truth about the other doctors that you've been to try to help yourself. Tell him the whole truth about your hopes, what you hope for in the future. You come to Jesus and tell him the whole truth. Now, I don't doubt that this woman was embarrassed. Look at verse 33. Fearing and trembling, it says there. Is this a movie running? Can you see her there? She's shaking. Her voice is cracking as she tells Jesus this. Now, look. Why did Jesus do this? Sometimes we need to read the Bible with some fresh eyes. Maybe be a little bit critical of the Bible, ask questions. Let me ask, Jesus, aren't you being cruel to this woman? What's the harm in letting her sneak away with her blessing? Or Jesus, why not just turn, look at her, give her a wink, send her on her way? Why not do that? Jesus, why are you embarrassing this poor woman? There are times when Jesus will call you to do things that seem embarrassing to you. I want you to know that if it is truly Jesus calling you to do it, his goal is not your embarrassment. He has a greater goal. And in order for you to achieve those greater goals, you might have to lay down on his altar your fear of embarrassment. Listen, I can give you at least six reasons why I think Jesus thought this was necessary to do. Obviously, I'll go through them quickly. Ready? Number one, Jesus did it so that she would know she was healed. What did he say to her? He said to her, excuse me, I'll go back, verse 34, go, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Lady, I want you to know you are healed. They say, well, didn't she know she was healed? Yes. But if this woman is like any one of us, as soon as she left Jesus, she started thinking again, am I really healed? Am I not? I don't know. Jesus wanted to put a word to it that she heard with her ears. You are, he wanted her to know that she was healed. Number two, Jesus did it so that other people would know that she was healed. Now, I don't want to get too specific about this, but this woman's ailment was somewhat private in nature. You couldn't tell just by looking at her as she walked down the street that she had this ailment. So what would it be like if she goes to everybody and they say, "Hey, everybody, I'm better." "Well, when'd you get better?" "Oh, Jesus healed me. I snuck up behind him and touched him and now I'm better." "Yeah, lady, sure." Do you see what Jesus did here? He let everybody know publicly she is healed, she's clean, she no longer has this ritual impurity. Third, Jesus did it so that she would know why she was healed. Notice what he says there, verse 34. "Daughter, your superstition has made you well." Is that what Jesus said? No, what did he say? "Your faith has made you well." He wanted to know it wasn't your superstition, it was your faith that has made you well. Number four, he did it because Jesus didn't want her to think that she stole a blessing. You know, if you steal a blessing, maybe you think Jesus is going to take it back. No, lady, you didn't steal a blessing. I give it to you. Number five, Jesus did it so that Jairus could see the woman's faith and be encouraged. And then number six, Jesus did it because he wanted to bless this woman in a very special way. You see what he said to her, verse 34? "Daughter, your faith has made you well." As far as I can tell, from looking at the four Gospels, this is the only time that Jesus ever addressed somebody by this title. It's the only time he ever called somebody daughter. Isn't that amazing? He gave her a blessing that, as far as we know, he didn't give to anybody else. "You're like a daughter to me, lady." You know, when you get to heaven, you'll see this lady. She's the one that has a t-shirt that says, "I'm his daughter," or something like that. Can you imagine how she would treasure that for the rest of her life? This is just the simple point I'm getting at. Jesus did embarrass her. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. He did. But he did it because he wanted to give her so many surpassingly great things that there was a good reason for her embarrassment. Jesus does not gratuitously embarrass us. He never does it for no reason. If he has calls us to do something that will be embarrassing to us, it's because it's needful and there's a blessing for us in it. Now, before we go on to verse 35, we got a question to ask. What about Jairus and his daughter? Isn't it strange how when you get into what Jesus did with this particular woman, you forget all about Jairus? And that's exactly how Jairus felt. Can you imagine Jairus looking at, I don't know if he had like a sundial on his wrist or something like that, an hourglass. He's thinking, "Jesus, this lady's had this problem for 12 years. She can wait another half hour. Come to my house now. It's fine if she sneaks a blessing from you as you're walking down the street, but Jesus, you stopped. You gave her your attention. Who knows how long this takes?" You know, when the Bible tells us something like this, it's always abbreviated. This could have been 20 minutes that Jesus spent with this lady. It could have been a half hour. Jairus is dying inside because he literally knows his daughter is dying. And what happens? It's while Jesus is speaking with this woman, a messenger comes up to Jairus, whispers, maybe a friend from the synagogue, and says, "She just died." I don't know about you, but if I'm Jairus, I'm angry. I mean, look, I get upset when I have to wait too long at a traffic light. This was life and death in the most critical way for Jairus. And it seemed like Jesus cared about someone else more than he cares about me and my needs. It's so wonderful what Jesus says here, verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" You can pick the note of like, why bother him anymore? It's done. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, don't know if you mark things in your Bible. If you do, mark this. Do not be afraid, only believe. Do you see Jesus grabbing Jairus, looking him square in the face? Jairus, look at me now. Do not be afraid, only believe. That was a command. First, stop being afraid. Stop it. But Jesus, listen, how can you tell me my daughter just died? Stop it. Stop being afraid. Secondly, only believe. Listen, don't try to believe and be afraid at the same time. To the best of your ability, say, no, Lord, I'm going to put off the fear and I'm going to believe in you. Don't try to believe and try to figure it all out at the same time. Don't try to believe and make sense of the delay. I love that phrase, only believe. And by the way, what did he have to believe? The only thing he had to believe is what you and I have to believe. That is the word of Jesus. Believe. Verse 37. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. You know, we often read that and we think that, oh, well, these guys were like special favorites of Jesus. I'm not so sure. You know, a teacher, when she has three problem kids in the class, she might say, okay, you all do your thing. Peter, James, John, you come with me. I got to keep an eye on you guys. Could have been something like that. Called them all in. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult. And those who wept and wailed loudly, professional mourners hired for the occasion. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and that something should be given to her to eat. Jesus hadn't forgotten about Jairus and his daughter. Jesus was big enough to individually meet the need of the woman with the flow of blood and to meet the need of Jairus. He cared about both. He could meet the different needs of both. And he did. What a happy day that was in the home of Jairus. Now, there's a strange thing about the human condition. In one sense, we all have the same problem. Isn't that true? Isn't it remarkable that our problems are so similar? We all deal with the same things. There's hardly anything that you could come up to me and tell me that you're struggling with that I say, I can relate. We're all the same, yet we are all so different. There's something unique. Where in the general, the things we go through are the same, but in the particular, there's so many individual aspects. Jesus ministers to both. And you can see this intersect in these two stories. Notice this. Jairus had 12 years of sunshine with his dear daughter that were about to be extinguished with her death. But the woman had 12 years of agony from the flow of blood that she could do nothing about. Jairus was an important man. He was the ruler of the synagogue. The woman was a nobody. We don't even know her name. Jairus was probably wealthy. He was an important man. The woman was absolutely poor. She spent everything she had on doctors. Jairus came publicly to Jesus. Jesus, please come to my home. The woman came privately and hoped to come absolutely secretly. Jairus thought that Jesus had to do several things in order to heal his daughter. Okay, Jesus, first you got to come to my house. Then you got to pray for her. Then you got to lay a hand on her. You got to do all this. The woman felt Jesus didn't have to do anything. I'll just touch him and I'll be healed. Jesus responded to the woman immediately. As soon as she touched in faith, she was healed. Jairus, Jesus ordained that he suffer through a delay, a painful delay, until his need was met. And the daughter of Jairus was healed secretly. Only Jesus and Peter, James, and John saw what happened. The woman, she was healed publicly. So do you see how strange it is that our problems and situations are all the same, yet they are so particular individually that we need a Savior, a God who's big enough to meet all of those needs. And I've got just the Savior for you, Jesus Christ, the hero of this story. Brothers and sisters, it's not complicated. I'm not saying it's simple, because in some ways, to truly follow Jesus and to truly yield your life to him, it's like dying. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. And he didn't mean make a wooden cross. He meant live as if you're destined to die, crucified with Jesus Christ. That part of it, it isn't easy, but it's not complicated. If your soul is sick in any way, there's not a doctor on this earth among human beings or among the philosophy of men that can help you. But Jesus of Nazareth, the great physician, he can heal you. You have to come to him, reach out to him in faith. Again, we're talking about the touch of faith, not bumping up against Jesus. You reach out to him in faith. You tell him everything you ever did, and he will receive you and heal your sin-sick soul. I'm going to pray right now a prayer to receive that. And if that's your prayer this morning, you need to pray it right along with me. You need to make a decision to let Jesus be your great physician this morning. Just a little bit later, Pastor Rob is going to have a baptism here. You could even be baptized this morning as a way to really illustrate the work that Jesus Christ does in your life. But it begins with you coming to Dr. Jesus and realizing that not only he can heal the sick, he can raise the dead and do it for you right here this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray right now that every individual would consciously bring their need and their desire to you, Jesus Christ. That in our heart, we would just simply tell you everything and let you be our great physician. But Jesus, I want to pray in particular for those who perhaps have never truly made that commitment. Maybe they've been around the things of God. Maybe they've attended church, but they have yet to truly reach out to Jesus in faith. Lord, I pray that you would give them right now the ability to do that. Now, if that's you, I want you simply to tell Jesus that you surrender to him, that you trust him, and that you want to tell him everything. And then I'm going to pray a pattern prayer right now as a way for you to do that. If this is you, you can just repeat this prayer after me. Jesus, I come to you as the great physician. My soul is sick and I need you to heal it. I don't hold anything back from you, Jesus. I tell you everything in my heart right now. And I know that because you died on the cross for me, I can be made right with God. Jesus, would you please heal my sin-sick soul? And I receive this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If that's you this morning, it's a wonderful beginning in your Christian life, but it's just a beginning. You need to talk to the pastors. You need to talk to the people here that can help you grow and help you further on in your Christian life. If you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. You could do it right here, right now. Let's continue on in our service and receive what God has to give us as we worship him today.